Welcome to the Media Ministries of Metro Bible Church, located in Southlake, Texas. The following message is by our associate pastor, Mike Newman. For more information, please visit our website at metrobible.org.
Well, if you would, turn in your Bibles to John 15, and this Sunday will be our last Sunday in this beautiful and blessed chapter. Up till now, we have had a wonderful time. We have learned that the Father, as the vine dresser, He prunes out of love His children, those who are connected to the vine. Those who are the branches, they bear fruit, and that fruit will last. And that is because of Jesus. That is because of Jesus who said He is the vine. If you stay close to Him, connected with Him, if you remain in Him, fruit happens. Abiding in Christ, that word abide is written all over this chapter. If you abide in Him, it is quite amazing how Jesus just works in the life of the believer. Abiding is being obedient to His commands. He says, if you abide in Me, My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. If you obey My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. We learn that obedience is absolutely necessary to abiding. We learn that a necessary aspect of abiding is prayer, that one must gain his nutrients from the vine if he wants to grow. And so that necessitates a life of closeness with Jesus Christ. Again, if you ask. Prayer is often asking the Lord to do things in your life. We learn that the branch, those who believe in Jesus Christ are branches, and they are very different than that of a person who does not have Jesus. A branch has a very distinct and different joy, a different love. Jesus says, if you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. These things I tell you, that My joy may be in you and your joy may be full. So that one who loves the Lord, who abides in Him, has a just unearthly, different, alien joy. It's crazy, this John 15 stuff that Jesus talks about. And so we're left with learning all of those things that Jesus continues and says, you know what, if you do all these things, if you abide in Me, that it's great, and that I'm going to provide you this smooth and easy and wonderful life. Isn't that wonderful what we learned last week? Not really, right? That if you abide in Me, that one of the results is that you'll be hated. That he gives his followers the tool that is necessary to walk with Him for a lifetime. He says that persecution will be apparent in your life if you walk intimately with Me. And so Jesus, preparing His disciples for a lifetime of walking with Him, in a sense gives them leather skin, or we say in the Newman House, tough skin, but a soft heart, right? And so that we want to walk with Him, realizing that the road will be rocky, there will be hills, ups and downs, but Jesus, apart from Him, you can do nothing. And so receiving that message, this wonderful message, this weighty message, the listener could be pushed back on his heels and just go, oh, God, are you serious? Am I left alone to do this thing that you're calling me? It's too lofty. I can't do it alone. And Jesus has those great words of comfort when He says, but. but when the Helper comes. And so today, we're in John 15, verse 26 and 27 to close out the chapter. And we're going to study this great truth that we are not left alone on this earth to walk, but we have someone called the Helper. The main idea today, or the timeless truth that we like to say, is that is this: the Holy Spirit helps us witness. The Holy Spirit, the Helper, He helps us witness. It's written in your bulletin. And there's 2 points today. The first one is about the Spirit. And then the second one is His agenda. His agenda. So let me pray, and then we'll begin diving into the Scriptures. Father God, we love You. We thank You for Your great work in which You do in all of our lives. And we as a body of Christ come together and we commit, we devote ourselves unto You and to each other. And Lord, we remember the McComber family as they are not here this morning, and how Jan has a blood clot in her leg. And we know that You are the great healer and physician, and just ask that You would watch over her. Lord, give Larry the words to say to guide and comfort her. And as they are in the hospital, may they remember that You love them, that You care for them, and also that we love them dearly. Lord, teach us afresh this morning. Show us Your Scriptures and teach us how to apply them to our lives that we may live for You. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, let's dive into the Spirit and His agenda. One thing real quick, though, I want you guys to become real comfortable with the word agenda before we start. I remember having lunch with a guy a few years ago, and he said, "Oh, Newman, I just love it that we can have lunch together and talk, and then I'm just really comforted that you don't have an agenda at all with me over this lunch." And I was kind of taken back. I didn't quite know how to respond, and so I said, "Buddy, actually, I do have an agenda with you." You know, our agenda together as brothers in Christ are to grow in Christ. And so I want to talk about the Scriptures with you. That's my agenda. I want you to be a better husband. I want you to be a great father. I want you to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. I want you to love your neighbor as yourself. Oh my goodness, thanks for asking. Now that you mention it, I have a massive agenda with you, right? And so be comfortable with the idea that the Spirit, whom indwells you, has an agenda with you. We're going to study Him, and then we're going to get to know what He wants to do with you today. So first, let's talk on the Spirit. Point one, the Spirit. Who is the Spirit? The Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. We call the Holy Spirit. He has many attributes. Augustine used to talk about the Trinity. You know, oftentimes we say, "Oh, the Trinity, I can't figure it out. I'm just not going to say anything about it." And Augustine said, you know, there are some things that we can say about the Spirit that are intelligent and consistent with Scripture. And so there are oftentimes three affirmations and three denials that we can say about the Trinity. We say that, and just following the triangle, we say that the Son is not the Father. That's the first denial. The Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father. So they're unique in their persons. Yet we can affirm three statements. We can say that the Father, He is God. Amen. And the Son is God, and the Spirit is God. So this morning, when we dive into the Spirit, we're saying that the Spirit is not the Father. He's not the Son. The Spirit did not die on the cross. The Spirit right now is not on His throne reigning, but the Spirit has its own unique role and identity. He is the great convictor. This is one attribute about the Spirit. We can't divorce who He is from what He does. And so He convicts of sin. Jonathan Edwards talked about being the Spirit being the convictor of sin. He said the convicting work of the Spirit is the first element in regeneration. When you become a believer, when he converts you, he convicts you of sin. God, the Holy Spirit, must awaken us to our selfishness, our aversion to godliness, and our indifference towards him. That's what he does. Another aspect or attribute of the Spirit is that he guides us or he leads us. And we see that throughout Scripture, even in the Old Testament on into the New, that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, he leads his people. Read the book of Acts. They continually, the disciples are led by the Spirit. He teaches us. The Spirit fills us. And since he is called the Holy Spirit, he desires us to be holy. That's what he does. He makes us holy as he indwells and works in our life. Now, this morning, it's not an exhaustive, systematic study on the Holy Spirit, but that's just a little bit about who he is. And it's wonderful to talk about the third person of the Holy Spirit. But in the context of John 15, Jesus uses a few really specific attributes in response to the truth that we're going to face persecution. Remember that? That if they hated me, they'll hate you also. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So in response to the result of abiding, Jesus says, and follow me with your eyes, right there in verse 26, it says, "But when the Helper comes." So we're just going to pause right there. That's the first attribute that Jesus specifically brings up to talk about who the Helper is, okay? The Helper. So when the Helper comes, so Jesus says, hey, I've lived with you for a number of years. I'm going to go away, okay? But I'm going to send someone to you. And this person called the Helper, he's going to start this new era, this new administration called the church, where people are going to be marked by him, set apart from him, and get this, Jesus says this, not me, it's going to be better than when I come here. When I send the Helper, it's going to be better than when I was here on earth. And Jesus uses this unique term. He says, but when the Parakletos, okay? So when the Paraclete comes. Now, Paraclete, translators have taken this word and they've wrestled with it for a number of years. And they've just toiled over their books and flipping pages back and forth, just wanting to present who this man is to the body of Christ. And they've just wanted to do it really accurately. So a lot of really good translators have taken this word, which literally means para from alongside and kaleo to call out. So to call alongside out, confusing, okay? And it's in this like passive tense because Jesus says, I'm gonna send this guy and he's from the Father. I'm sending him, but he's from the Father. So it's kind of like one who is called alongside to call you out, okay? So how do you take that idea as a translator, right? And so a lot of them say, but when the advocate comes, when the advocate comes, okay? Now, a lot of translations say advocate, and they study a lot of the writings in the early ages in the secular Greek time. And an advocate in those times in secular writings is used in a lawyer or courtroom sense to say one who speaks about you on your behalf. Got that? So advocate. When the advocate comes, that is someone who is going to speak on your behalf to someone else, ... which is a pretty good description of what the Spirit does, right? That the Spirit who indwells you, he really does speak on your behalf. We learn that in Romans that he speaks to the Son, to the Father, and he translates what we're going to say and how we're saying it. It says that moans that we don't even necessarily understand when we go, "Ah, Lord," that the Spirit translates what we feel to the Father. He does speak on our behalf. But translators have kind of wrestled even with that term, going, "Oh, I hope that the body of Christ doesn't understand that advocate is some like impersonal courtroom term that is outside of oneself. I hope that they don't get it, that the Spirit doesn't know us and love us and speak in and through us," because that's certainly not what we're aiming for. So other translators have said, what other kind of descriptive word can we use to give the body of Christ an accurate picture of what's going on? And some have said, and it might be in your Bibles, but when the Comforter comes, right? When the Comforter comes, which is a really, really good term. The English term comforter means one who strengthens, guides, upholds, and supports. Whew, that's pretty awesome. That's what the Spirit does, amen? That he comforts, he strengthens, and he upholds you, right? But if you're like me, you know, I'm a knucklehead, I'm a guy, you know, I remember when Hannah and I, we got engaged, and like a week later, we did something called registering, right? You guys know what I'm talking about. And Hannah knew me well, and when we went registering, she bought this like big Slurpee for me to make me happy, and I got to hold the gun. And I learned a lot of things when we were registering, all these like crazy terms that I was suddenly enlightened to that we need in our house, that like we need to function well with these things or else we're not, the home, it's going to fall apart. Great terms like bed skirt, right? Right? That's a term, a bed skirt. Uh-huh. I see a couple of twinges in some eyes. Guys, you know, not quite familiar, ask your wives later. Or votive. And we registered for votives. I'm not sure if you're familiar with that, but that is a term that's out there, votive. Or get this one. Talk about this one during lunch. We registered for a Euro sham. A Euro sham. Not just a sham, but a Euro sham, right? Mm-hmm. Or what about this one? A KitchenAid. A KitchenAid. We have a KitchenAid in our house. We registered for one, and Aunt Sue bought it for us. Those are great terms that I learned, right? So, but when the Comforter comes, for me, if I hear Comforter, and translators are going, "Is that the best way to say it? Is that the best way to say it?" I would think this big, soft blanket that I registered for on our wedding that is really thick and keeps me warm. So when you're facing persecution, and when you're hated, the Spirit, his desire for you is to just crawl up into this snuggly bed and to be comforted by the Spirit. Now, does the Spirit comfort? Absolutely. But he doesn't want you to like stay in bed and just hide from the world. That he helps you with something. And so I think one of the greatest translations, it's in the ESV, it's in the NASB that we use, is, but when the helper comes. Helper is accurate. Helper is a good term in that it kind of combines advocate and it combines comforter in that the helper strengthens, he supports, and he has this ministry where he speaks on your behalf. That he really does help you in specific areas when you're being persecuted. So as long as we don't understand helper as one who is subordinate or under you, but alongside, with, indwelling, who is God, who is committed to the ministry of helping you, then I think we're hitting it right. So Jesus says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, So Jesus sends the Spirit. That's another specific attribute that Jesus mentions in the context of facing persecution. That he says, I will send someone and he will help you. And I am doing the sending as Jesus, the second person of the Godhead. So I will help you. And it's awesome to give us that truth in that Jesus is backing the Spirit. That he is all about this ministry of the Spirit that's happening in your life. Not only this, but the Spirit who is sent from God, he's actually from the Father. That he proceeds from the Father like a processional. The Spirit who's sent from the Son receives marching orders from God the Father himself. Amen? So let me say that he is from the Father. The Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is from the Father. So there, even within the Trinity, there's this strong, and I don't know if this is a word, but I'm going to say it anyway, there's a strong sentness from God. That the Father sends the Son sends the Spirit, and because our identity is wrapped up in him, it is our very identity that we are sent ones. And later in Acts 1:8, it says that we are sent from him. We are his witnesses sent to do the work of ministry. So even in receiving this, again, as followers of Christ, the disciples might have said, oh my goodness, that is great news. Give me some of that because I need some help. Lord Jesus, if you're giving me this ministry, if you're calling us to be a witness to the world, we need some help. I am very much so interested in how and in when that is going to happen, right? So, but when the helper comes, when did that happen? Okay? And so we flip a few pages further and we see that in Acts 1:8, before Jesus ascends, so he died on the cross, hung around for a while, gathered his disciples, and he says, but hey, I'm going to send the Spirit. And power is going to come upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses all over the place. First around here, then a little further, but you know what? I'm going to send you to the ends of the earth. You're going to be my witnesses. And then Jesus, who is fully God, fully man, all of a sudden ascends. Can you imagine being there? And he ascends in the clouds, and the disciples are just left there looking up in the sky, okay? They go back in town. They probably grabbed a meal or something, and they're in a room together. And I would imagine the shutters, if they had them, were closed, and they were like, what on earth just happened, right? Let's have a quick little review session of the last 3.5 years with this dude Jesus who's not here with us anymore, okay? And then he told us that the helper or the Spirit is going to come. So they were talking, and this great thunderous sound happened. There was a shaking in the room. And they looked around, and all of a sudden, flaming, fiery tongues were above each one of them. And it's recorded that great crowds heard this and came to them and were asking, what is the deal? And all of the disciples were talking about Jesus, and it says that they heard it in their own language, in their own tongue. And their first question was, what is going on with these Galileans? Who are these guys? And we're hearing it in our own language. And they were looking around, and all of a sudden, this guy stands up among all the crowds. I would have never chosen this guy to give this incredible gospel message, because this was the guy who just denied Christ, right? He looked up, he sees this crow, it crocked or crowed or whatever they do 3 times. I wasn't raised on a farm, okay? And he goes, oh, I have failed. I've failed him. I've failed my Savior. will I ever be used by the Lord again? But it was different in that he was indwelt by the Spirit now, the third person of the Godhead. And so he stood up in the power of the Spirit, Peter, and says, men and women, we've been waiting for this time for a long time. There was this man, his name was Jesus, and God the Father, who predestined him out of the foreknowledge of God, called him to this earth, and he died on the cross, and actually you crucified him. He died on the cross, and he ascended into heaven, and he has sent his Spirit. And the prophet Joel said that one day the Spirit will be poured out on all mankind. And that day, people, is now. The church has begun. Listen to me. I, Peter, am telling you that if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, and if you repent of your sins, you will receive the Spirit. So repent and believe, people, and be baptized. And that day, 3,000 left their old life and followed Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And get this, this is new stuff. They were filled with the Spirit, a helper, one who comes from the Father, sent through the Son. He proceeds from the Father. And as a result, what did they do? Acts 2:42, get this. And they committed themselves one to another. And they committed to the apostles' teaching. And they committed to breaking bread and fellowship. That was their evangelistic strategy. And right there in Acts 2, the church began. And we see that men and women place their faith in Christ, receive the Spirit, and are marked out, set apart for salvation and service. So let me return to this great question, though. If this is the Spirit, if this is what he does, if he helps us, and if he's from the Father, sent by the Son, what is he going to help us to do? What's his agenda in our lives? If we have him, what's the deal? What's he doing with us? Okay? And the broad answer is a sundry of things. He wants us to do a number of things. And he has multiple ministries in our life. But when Jesus is talking to his disciples in the upper room, he talks about a very specific thing that the Spirit is going to do, that he wants to do in your life. So point number two, his agenda. What is he going to help us with? And the answer is that the Spirit wants to help us witness. Amen? The Spirit of God wants to help us witness. Witness or testify. Witness or testify. This word, whenever used in the Gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, first five books of the New Testament, where Jesus has manifested himself, okay? Whenever it's used in the Gospels, it has to do, or it's in the context of speaking, okay? So if you're taking notes, you might want to say witness, dot, 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 speaking, question mark. Let's wait for what Newman has to say about this, okay? So it's not, when it's used in the Gospels, it's not always a good thing, or I should say it's not always used in a positive context. Oftentimes it says, and they witnessed against Christ, or it was said poorly of them, the disciples, right? And the disciples, we testify against them. So it's not always like this warm butterfly, tough feeling in the New Testament, okay? So that's there's some where it's used as a negative context, okay? And there's some positive context used to the word witness or testify. It says, and they were spoken well of, or they were witnessed well of, or we testified well about them. But more often than not, in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, the emphasis, or this cluster of words that's used to talk about witnessing, and this is for all you grammarians out here, the emphasis is often with the direct object. Okay? So you witness about someone or something. So it's never an ambiguous witnessing. There's always content involved in the witnessing. So what am I getting at? What am I getting at? The truth of it is that witnessing in the New Testament does not solely involve an example. It's not just about being a good example. So when you're witnessing about your faith, the New Testament would say it needs words. It needs content. It needs a direct object. What are you witnessing about? Now, granted, just a preface, a large portion of Scripture, and even John 15, talks about bearing fruit, and fruit being one of joy, of love, of peace, patience, of kindness. Yes, absolutely. And so when we are walking with Christ and we show kindness to each other, or to kindness to the lost, that they are impacted by that. But Jesus specifically uses testify, witness, in a sense that includes words. Speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what the Spirit, and might I add, the Spirit of truth, helps us with. That the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who wants truth to be made known, helps the believer speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. Indeed, yes, but in word. That's the concept that I want to grasp as a church today. And I want to dwell on, and I want to illustrate it in the next moments. So I want to talk about what that looks like in the life of an individual. Just to say that again, I want to illustrate what it means for the helper to help a believer speak the word of truth to a dying and lost world. That's where I'm going. So when Hannah and I were in Tanzania, that is prior to when we moved to the States, we lived in East Africa, Tanzania, and all of our missionary friends said, Mike and Hannah, you have got to go to Zanzibar, okay? Now, Zanzibar is off the coast of Tanzania. It's in the Indian Ocean, and it's a gorgeous island. It's gorgeous. There's palm trees. There's coconuts. There's all these random exotic fruit that we've never had here in Texas, right? I remember seeing a grapefruit this big. It was just massive. It was like the size of a woman's basketball. And we just tore that thing up, you know? It's amazing. There was a lot of wonderful things about Zanzibar. So we snuck away for a few days, went to Zanzibar, and we were completely blown away by how it was different from the inland. Inland being the Tanzania or the Tanganyika, they kind of combined in countries. So Tan and then Zanzibar, Zan, they combined countries a number of years ago, so they're Tanzania. So when we went to Tanzania, we're just blown away, especially by the spiritual darkness. We were not expecting what we saw there. So we got off the ferry and stepped on there, and it was just, you know, cobblestone roads and small streets and stands with curry and fish and beautiful art. But everyone there, 98% of the people there were Muslim. And we had never been in a culture like that before. I grew up in Green Bay. Hannah grew up in Grapevine. And if you're familiar with any of those two areas, Grapevine does not have mosques on every corner. Zanzibar does. 5 times a day, Green Bay does not hear the call to prayer, but Zanzibar does. And guys, it covers the whole island, the calls to prayer. And we left that island, we were there for a few days, just deeply burdened for the spiritual state of what was going on there. And I struggled when we left. I struggled with the Lord. And I said, Lord, I've read your scriptures, and I know that it says that your glory fills the earth, but not Zanzibar. I don't see you there. And, you know, and I mean, I went back to my textbooks. I went back to the scripture, and, you know, I reminded myself, yes, the Lord was present there. He reveals himself in general revelation. That's the term that, I mean, you can't go there and not see the beauty and just know that there was a creator and see the deep blue oceans and know that he was creative. Yet I did learn that even though there is not a place without God, there are places without churches, right? There are places without churches in this world. And since God's master plan of evangelism is church, we prayed and committed to making an impact in that country. And so what we decided to do is take 6 pastors and their wives over to Zanzibar to give them a vision trip. So we gathered 6 pastors, most of them never been on a ferry or been in over water on some sort of vessel that floats, right? And so we went over there and visited 4 or 5 churches. And I want to tell you about one of the churches today that we as pastors and wives got to talk about. So Heather, would you mind showing this picture? This is a real story, and these are real people. What I want to do is I want to talk about the individual with a plaid shirt on. His name is Musa, okay? And Musa, translated, is Moses. So this Moses guy was 17 years old at the time. Now he's 22. But when he was 16, he heard the gospel for the first time. He grew up in a Muslim family. All his relatives were Muslim. His daily pattern of life was going to the mosque. And one day, as a result of a faithful person, a faithful witness speaking with content, using specifics about the gospel, God grabbed his heart, regenerated him, and he was filled with the Spirit. He became a believer. He was converted. What happens when a Muslim converts to Christianity? Well, let me speak about it in an individual level first, okay? So how does the Spirit help a person speak the gospel? And Musa conveyed his testimony to us and how he immediately, when he received the word of truth, the gospel, that Musa just, he couldn't keep quiet. It was the word of life. It contained the very words that led to eternal life. How could he keep it a secret? So he told all his family, oh my goodness, I understood Jesus to be this prophet my whole life. And he's a prophet, but get this, he's also a priest and he's the king and he's my king now. And I love him and he's God. He's the very God that he was sent from God. And he's the second person of the Yes, he's the second person of the Trinity. And that, my friends, blew away the Muslim community in Stone Town, Zanzibar. That he received the scriptures. He began going to church. He got a Bible. He read through it. And he loved it. He warmed to it and the truths within it. And he didn't know a lot. He was a new believer. But he shared what he knew. And when he started going to church, he became obedient unto the things that were communal, right? And he was convicted by the Spirit to become obedient unto the Word. I'm going to speak in code language a little bit. He became convicted to identify with Christ's body here on earth. He became convicted that he must identify with a people group associated with Jesus Christ and leave those who are not of this world. What I'm talking about is he was convicted to get baptized, to become obedient unto baptism, believer's baptism. So Musa, under the authority of Scripture and under the authority of the church, they begin to teach him about baptism. And they begin sharing with him the reality of what it means to follow Christ. They didn't talk about how he would like get a cool scooter on the island or how he would like have this magnificent life and how college would just be wonderful for him, right? They shared with him wonderful spiritual truths and also realities of what would happen. They said, hey, Musa, you will be hated, you realize. You will be persecuted, but your love is going to be tested. Do you love Jesus more than anything else in the world? And do you forsake the world to follow after Christ? So Musa got baptized. And friends, you need to know that up to this point, his family was not casual about him believing in Jesus Christ, but in a way they were okay with it. But when he got baptized, he was completely disowned. He was cut off from the home, kicked out of the house. They took away all his school fees, which is like his life, his future, all his hopes, dreams, ambitions, all the way 0 to 16 were dashed. He wasn't allowed to buy or sell in the market anymore. He would go into the market. He was hungry. He wanted fish. But his mom and his dad, his biological father and mother, shared with the community, the Muslim family, don't sell to our kid anymore. He's converted to Christianity. That persecution happened when he got baptized. So I just need to pause for a second. I'm trying to emphasize the individual aspect about how the Spirit helps a believer walk with the Lord, okay? But I just, a side note, real quick on baptism, do you see the significance and importance of baptism? Jesus, who only left us two ordinances, baptism and communion, oh my goodness, we have to treat those with such high regard. And prayerfully at Metro Bible, we are conveying and walking humbly, holding the two ordinances very, very high. Hopefully, we're being so careful with baptism and the Lord's Supper. Do we believe in childhood conversions? Absolutely. We pray for them daily. I pray for my kids every day that they would come to faith in Jesus Christ. But look at Moses. He came to faith. They needed time. They needed time with Moses to talk to him about the scriptures. They needed time to catechize him, to teach him a robust gospel, right? They didn't call him forth and slam in the water. And hopefully things will turn out and hopefully he understands. We want to be careful with baptism and communion. And so hopefully you hear our hearts and we say, we're so excited and pray for conversions in our first mission field, the children of Metro Bible. And then when and if they come to Christ, as we're faithful to witness, we're going to teach them the scriptures and teach them what it means to walk with Jesus for a lifetime. In a few months waiting, we feel, maybe years, whatever, we feel are a healthy thing. What does it mean to be helped as a community? Because Jesus, after all, is saying, you all, plural, are going to face persecution, but I'm going to send a helper who I will send from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, right? What does it mean as a community to be helped by the Spirit? Let me ask it in a different way. In Ephesians 5, Paul says, be ye, Old English, be ye filled with the Spirit. That is, Texan, y'all be filled with the Spirit. Y'all, you guys, plural, yous guyses, okay, and up where I'm from, okay? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit as a community? So again, let me go back to Musa and the community, and hopefully we'll gain a greater understanding of what this means. As a community, they embraced him. They took him in. And when he was cut off by his biological family, his spiritual family took him in. He lived at the church, right? Some guy who sold a lot of fish said, I'll take care of his school fees. I'll do that. That's important. I want our body to be educated, right? So some dude took care of his school fees. He was taught by the people. He was hosted by the people. And they practice hospitality really well. We have a lot to learn from our African brothers and sisters in Christ. And he was cared for by the community. And as a result, the lost world, in that context, the Muslim world watched how the church loved on that new convert. And they spoke well of each other. And they talked a lot of the Lord. And they saw this Musa guy right here. They saw his schedule change even, that he was committed to this group of people and that he wanted to be there when the body gathered. And the Muslim family went, that is so strange. That's so weird. And in that weirdness, Jesus Christ was magnified. Amen? We're weird. We are so weird. Thus we're hated for it. Thus we're hated. Well, let's close our time together. What does it mean for us to be filled with the Spirit? Us. So talking about us, plural, first person. Well, when you walk around and when you visit, when you're at equipping hour, when you're before service, when you're during service, after service, when you're in small groups, when you're going about throughout the week and you see each other at Costco, when you see each other at the restaurants, or when you host in your homes, or when you're talking to your neighbors, whatever, do people get a whiff of the Spirit of God? Are they warmed? Do they see a very different joy, a very different love that goes on relational between you? Or do they hear bickering and bitterness and slander? Do they think you're weird because you sing? Because one of the results of Ephesians 5, when you're filled with the Spirit, Paul says, hey, and sing spiritual songs. When your kids are singing about when they're, you know, washing the floor and doing the dishes and you have lost family over or whatever, do they think that's very strange? We pray so. We pray so. Well, let me leave you with two applications. The first one is this. Commit to knowing God through the Scriptures. Commit to knowing God through the Scriptures. So if God has revealed Himself specially through His Scriptures, then you must know Him. You must know your Bibles, okay? According to John 15, if the Spirit helps us speak truth to a dying world, then He wants us to speak the truth that is revealed in the Scriptures. All right, so how many of you guys, before taking a test, having not studied for the test at all, get on your knees and go, oh Lord, give me the answers to this test. And then you flip over your Scantron and you're like, I don't know a thing, right? Not me, right? In the same way, when you're witnessing, you can't go, oh, Spirit, give me the words to say, yet you've not read your Bibles in a year, right? That He wants to supply you with words, and those words are the very words of eternal life. So memorize Scripture. Know it. Chug it. Eat it. Chew on it. Know it well. Speak of it often. Commit yourself to knowing God's Word. Why? Not so that you'll just have a better day, but so that Christ will be glorified and seen in this lost and dying world. And number two, speak boldly and often the good news of Jesus Christ. When you witness, that is, when you speak of a direct knowledge or of a personal relationship with Him, talk about Jesus. So first, talk, okay? And then second, talk about Jesus. Bring Him up in conversation, in your workplaces, with your neighbors. Talk about Jesus. Don't worry about, you know, the smoothest transition. Don't worry about the preciseness of your words necessarily. Speak about Jesus. And you'll see that the Helper, the Spirit of Truth, will help you when you're speaking. So speak well of Him. Speak and uphold His name and renown.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. If you would like to hear more messages from Metro, please visit our website at metrobible.org.